to be back. Several have asked about my wife. We have a girl that grew up in my ministry over the last few years who's being baptized today. So she's there representing us for the baptism, and I'm here, and you're stuck with me. Just me today, so. We've been looking at the names of God, and no other name for God in the Old Testament anticipates God's plan of redemption more than the name that we want to look at here in the seat this morning, Jehovah Tadensku, which means the Lord our righteousness. It's a distinctly messianic title when we look at it. And in the gospel, truth for justification by faith is encapsulated by this name. It declares the demand and provision of God made known fully through the Lord Jesus Christ. Among the essential attributes of God is his righteousness or his justice. Righteousness is that fundamental aspect of holiness of God which consistently shows his dealings with mankind. We know that righteousness in its purest sense belongs only to God. It's natural for him, it's necessary to him, and is a revelation of his very character. Jehovah Tadensku is a holy and righteous God who demands righteousness from us, his people. His standards are absolute. He says, "Be holy, for I am holy." So today we want to look at the righteousness of God and the Lord our righteousness. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Father, thank you for bringing us together here today. We ask, Lord, that you would just guide and direct us, that you would help us not only to understand the meaning of this name, but we'd be able to take and apply it to our hearts and to our lives. We'd ask, Father, that your Spirit might be working in and through each and every one of us, that we can become more like the Lord Jesus. So we'd ask this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. As we said earlier, Jehovah Tadensku means the Lord our righteousness and comes from Jeremiah 23:6. It says, "In his days Judah will be saved and Israel will live in safety. This is the name by which he will be called, the Lord our righteousness." The name first appears here in this prophecy of Jeremiah. The kingdom of Judah was moving closer and closer to collapse. Josiah, the last of the godly kings, had died, and his three sons, told in Scripture, reigned in succession. But none of them measured up to their father as far as godliness and worshiping God was concerned. And wasn't long before the entire kingdom had been corrupted. And Jeremiah 22 contains a record of God's pronouncement of judgment upon the land of Judah. In 22:2, the prophet goes to the palace and says, "Hear the word of the Lord, O king of Judah, you who sit on David's throne. You, your officials, and your people have come through these gates." And he goes on to predict judgment upon the land and judgment upon the leaders of Judah. King Kaniah himself was harshly judged in 22:30. It says, "This is what the Lord says, the record of this man as if childless, a man will not prosper in his lifetime, for none of his offspring will prosper. none will sit on the throne of David or rule anymore in Judah. Very harsh condemnation given to King Coniah because he had turned not only himself against God, but turned his entire nation against God. So Jeremiah 23 opens up with a review of the failure of these kings of Judah. Verses 5 and 6 set God's future plans for the nation of Judah, plans that ultimately he would bless all of mankind through. He says, "The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up to David a righteous branch, a king who will reign wisely and do what is just and right in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will live in safety. This is the name by which he will be called, the Lord our righteousness." So in contrast to those unrighteous kings, God says one day he's going to put on the throne his righteous king. And this is a prophecy looking forward to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and sitting on the throne of David in the end times. The king would be known by Jehovah Tenitzku, which means the Lord our righteousness. When we look at God in Scripture, he's always been known for his righteousness and his judgment. Pharaoh said, "The Lord is righteous." So the psalmist in Psalm 97, verse 2 says, "Righteous and judgment are the habitation of his throne." In Psalm 129, 4, "The Lord is righteous." Psalm 119, 142, "Thy righteousness is an everlasting righteousness." And Paul says of God in Romans 9, 14, "What shall we say then? Is there any unrighteousness with God? God forbid." So even after judgment had come upon God's people, they say of him, howbeit in Jeremiah 9:33, "Howbeit thou art just in what thou hast brought upon us, for thou hast done right, and we have done wickedly." One can hardly examine those passages which deal with God's righteousness without seeing in bold contrast our unrighteousness, our sinfulness, the ways that we fall short of what God would expect of us. We all need to be reminded of the fact that God's righteousness isn't found in us. All men stand in need of righteousness before God. When every corner of the universe has been searched, the verdict is very simple in Romans 3:10. There is none righteous, no, not one. We can't deny the universal unrighteousness of man because we're all sinners. We all fall short of what God would see in us and what he wants to see in our lives. Most of us aren't willing to accept the verdict which God's rendered. We first of all have to accept it before our hearts are prepared to receive the righteousness of God or his salvation. As long as man believes that there is some righteousness within his own heart by nature, he's going to cling to that, and he's never going to turn to Christ. God's not looking for people to intellectually accept him as the Savior of mankind. He wants us to realize that we are sinners at the deepest core of our being, and there's nothing, absolutely nothing, that we can do to save ourselves. Until we reach that point, we won't know what genuine salvation is. There are a lot of people running around today claiming to be Christians who have simply a head knowledge of God and what Christ did for them on the cross of Calvary, rather than ever having come to grips with the fact in their lives that they were sinners and that they needed to come to know Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. One of the interesting facts that I uncovered while I was studying for today was that before the 16th century, righteousness wasn't written